Well, what does God want me to do? This is a question that we often struggle with, and it's one I'd like to look at today. And maybe you're sitting out there right now with a question about something in your life, and you're saying, what does God want me to do? Well, I'm going to answer that question for you today, so you've come to the right place. I'm going to look at that. Now, wouldn't it be great to have a cloud or a pillar of fire like the Israelites had, when they were going through the desert, and you just had to follow this cloud wherever it went, where am I supposed to go to college? Well, follow the cloud. Cloud goes this way, that's where I go. Who should I marry? Well, follow the cloud. Where's the cloud above? What person is it above? What occupation? You put your own question in there, maybe the one that you're looking at right now. But wouldn't it be cool to have a cloud? How many of you would like to have a cloud? Yeah, or a pillow of fire like that? Yeah, I think we'd all like to have one of those. Well, you and I don't have a cloud like that. But we can know what God wants us to do. And the answers, I believe, are much simpler than what we believe or what we make them out to be. They're challenging, but they're simple. I believe God wants to challenge you on how you determine His will for your life. So are you ready to look at that? How do you determine God's will for your life? That's what we're going to touch on this morning. Now, the story that we're looking at is found in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, and it's a troubling story to me. It's a story that where the Israelites have come from Mount Sinai, and they've come on a fairly direct route to the promised land, the land that God had promised to show them. I already missed one of my slides. There was that slide earlier. What does God want me to do? Okay, you got it? All right, now we're on the next one. They've come to what has been called, God has called it, the land of milk and honey. And that just refers to a wonderful, beautiful land that God has promised for them to have. And so they're on the border of this land, and this is just like within a couple years of when they left Egypt, they're on the border of this land ready to go in and take the land that God has promised for them. Now, we can jump to the end of the story, and most of you know, do they take the land at this point? No. Thank you for answering that. My daughter told me I need to stop asking rhetorical questions because some of the children keep raising their hand wanting to answer them. And I need to call on you next time you raise your hand, okay? So if I see you, I'm going to call on you and you can give the answer. All right. No, they did not go into the land. In fact, they wander around in the desert for another 40 years, if you can imagine. Here they are on the border, ready to go into the promised land, and what happens is instead of going in, they end up wandering around in the desert for 40 years, and every single adult person dies in the desert, including Moses and Aaron. Pretty depressing story, isn't it? And so I want to look at this story and ask the question, what went wrong? Within a couple years, they're here on the border, ready to go into this promised land that God said, I'm going to give to you. And it doesn't happen. So we're going to look at that. In chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, God tells them to select some men to explore the land. Well, nothing wrong with that, right? This makes sense. In fact, we would probably recommend it. We do our research. We check things out. Is this something we should do? How do we go about it? We make a plan. All of us are comfortable with doing those kinds of things. But this isn't really the whole story, and I have a picture of these 12 men. I don't know if they look like this, but the 12 spies maybe looked a little different. I don't know if they had sunglasses or not, but anyways, they go to spy out the land. Something that we would say, yeah, that makes sense, right? Spy out the land, check it out, see how we're going to accomplish this in taking the land. Well, there's another part of the story that we don't get in this passage here. And Moses reiterates the story in Deuteronomy chapter 1. He tells the story again, and he adds a few interesting details. And I want to pull a couple verses out of that passage, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. This is Moses speaking. He says, "See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, 'Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to.'" So we see here that the idea of sending spies in was really not God's original idea. He basically just said, "Go in and take the land." But the Israelites come back and say, "Well, we want to check it out. So let's send some spies." Well, Moses says, "Sure, that sounds like a good idea." He consults the Lord. The Lord says, "Go ahead. Send some men into the land." That's the real story of what happened, the complete story of what happened there. The Israelites came up with this idea, and I like the idea, personally. I'm an analyst at heart, and I don't know if you know, most of you know, that I used to work as a quality assurance person for software, and I used to analyze it and figure out what's wrong with it and bring those answers back to the developers so they could fix those problems. I love to analyze things. I love to figure, if I figure out something that I want to buy, I love to research it and read the consumer reports and all the articles and compare all of the things and then finally make that right decision on buying the correct product. So I like to analyze things. And so this makes a lot of sense to me. Of course, go in and check it out. Make sure that you know what you're doing, what you're getting into. Put a plan in place. So on the surface, it doesn't really seem to be a problem. So we'll see later if this is a problem. So Moses sends these 12 men, one from each of the tribes, to explore the land and see what it's like. And 40 days later, they return and give the report to the people and to Moses. And we're going to pick up in Numbers 13, down in verse 27. And this is the report from the spies who went into the land. It says, "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit." And they had found some big bunches of grapes. They brought back different kinds of fruit and just showed the abundance of the land. It was truly a land, like God said, a land of milk and honey. But, it's always interesting when you find a but in there. But, there's a problem. The people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there, which means giants. Now, I didn't pick this picture out, but my wife picked it out. That's a pretty good picture, I thought, too. But there's a problem. There's giants in the land. So they confirm what God has said about the land is truly a land full of milk and honey, a beautiful land, but there's a problem. Powerful people, fortified and large cities, and in fact, if you read the account in Deuteronomy, it says walls that reach to the sky and giants. Well, God told them to just go in and take the land. It's getting a little more complicated now, isn't it? Doesn't look quite as simple as what it did before. Well, should it be complicated is my question. Should this be a complicated decision or thought process? God gave them a simple command. Right? Go in and take the land that I have given to you. That's it. He didn't ask them to evaluate it and see whether they thought it was a good idea. He just told them to do it. But instead, they evaluate. And they look, and they start out looking how they're going to do this. And they come back saying, "Should we do this?" They're evaluating it. And so what are some of the root problems that we see here? Well, problem number one, and this is an all-encompassing problem here, they did not really trust God in this. They didn't completely trust God that He would bring them into the land as He said He would. If they had, they would have simply obeyed. But that wasn't enough for them. They had to see for themselves. They had to evaluate the situation. Did this make sense? And that brings me to problem number two. And that is that they leaned on human understanding. Now, there was nothing particularly wrong with sending out a scouting party. In fact, God allowed them to do that. Nothing particularly wrong with doing that, checking the situation out. And the party's assessment of what they saw was fairly accurate. They saw a beautiful land. They also saw strong fortified cities, which was true. And they saw some large people in the land, which was true. And we remember when David went up against one of those people, right? Goliath. It was one of those giants that was in the land. And so what they reported back was true. But they begin to lean away from God's promise and his command, and they begin to lean towards their own understanding of the situation. And as I studied this story, there's one scripture that kept coming back to my mind, and maybe it's coming to your mind as well. But Proverbs 3:5, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." They were asked to trust in the Lord in this situation and not lean on their own understanding, not lean on the way that they looked at the situation. And I'm wondering for you this morning, what is it that you might be leaning on? Are there things in your life that you tend to lean on instead of trusting in God? And I know that there are, because there are things in my life, and they're common to all of us as humans, that we tend to lean on things, whether it is our own ability to accomplish something, whether it is the job that we have that pays all the bills, whether it's our good looks. I'm not leaning on that, obviously, but or whether it could be a lot of things that you might, your 401k plan, which I don't know about yours, but mine has been doing a roller coaster, so I wouldn't lean on that too much. But what are the things that you're leaning on? Your charisma, your ability to plan and strategize and figure life out and put this master plan in place for you and your family and your kids? Are those some of the things that you might be leaning on? Maybe it's just money itself that you are leaning pretty heavily on. We need to keep these things in mind, because when we look at what the Israelites are doing, we are looking at ourselves. We're looking at a picture of the things that we tend to do as common to humans. These men were sliding away from trusting God and towards trusting their own understanding. And it's a slippery slope. Once you get on that slope, it continues. You tend to slide down. The problem is that these spies, they really have been placed in an influential position, haven't they, with the children of Israel. They come back, they give this report, and you have to realize all these people are listening to this report. And so they're in a position of tremendous influence with these people, these 12 spies. And as these men express doubt, what happens to the people? They start getting a little fidgety, a little uneasy, like, okay, is this really such a good idea? Should we really be thinking about doing this? There's giants. Did you hear what he said? He said there's giants in the land. And there's these huge cities with huge walls. How are we supposed to get over those walls or through those walls? How are we supposed to get around these? And so they start to get a little nervous. Only two of the 12 spies remains positive about the situation, positive about moving forward. And we hear from one of them in verse 30. And this is a man named Caleb, verse 30. Says, "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.'" I love these kinds of statements. People like Caleb. Where, Didn't he go into the land? Didn't he see the giants? Didn't he see the huge walls? I mean, everybody else saw them. What did he see? Was he being overly optimistic? Why was he so confident? What was his reasoning? What was he leaning on? How could he be so certain that they could take possession of the land? And if someone were here today and stood up with that kind of confidence about something that they felt like God had asked them to do, we would all look at them and say, well, that was arrogant. Who does he think he is to be able to speak so confidently? I don't know if we would all, but we would have some of those thoughts. Is he just being arrogant? But you know, for Caleb, all of those details were fairly immaterial. They didn't really matter a whole lot. Because you know what? God had said, I am going to give you the land. And he believed what God had said. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He didn't know how they were going to accomplish it. But God had said, I'm going to give you the land. And Caleb said, okay. He's going to give us the land. So that means we can definitely go in and take it. No problem, right? That's where Caleb was. We can do this. And it wasn't arrogant. It wasn't proud. It was confidence, not in his own ability or their ability, but confidence in God. What do the other men have to say about this? In verse 31, what do they say? But the men who had gone up with him said, We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. Not only did they not believe, but they spread a bad report among all of the people about what they should do. Look at how they use their position of influence. It's a little scary what 12 men can do with a group of 1 million people, because we'll see what happens. Problem number three that I want to point out is that they believe, I missed that one, they believe Satan's lies. The other men began to propagate these lies that they themselves had bought into. They did not believe in God or trust him like Caleb did, and they became afraid, and fear, as you know, feeds on itself. It reminds me, last Sunday I was sharing with a friend after church about some of the negative thoughts that I was struggling with. We got to talking about what was going on in our lives. And she looked at me and she said, those are lies from the enemy, you know. And I realized that when she said that, that they were lies from the enemy that I had bought into. Those negative thoughts were not from God himself, but they were from the enemy. She was right, and I needed someone to help shatter those lies and expose them for what they were and to turn me back to the truth. Now, Moses had specifically told them, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. But these men bought into these lies and fear took over. And they begin to imagine and exaggerate their story. And if you look down through the verses, it's interesting how the story begins to evolve. It says that they say the land devours people. Well, first, you know, I don't know where that came from, but now they're at this point. The land devours all the people who are in it. All of the people now are huge. Not just a few, but all of them are huge. Okay? They're giants. And we look like what? Grasshoppers to them. And they look down at us like grasshoppers. And so the story begins to expand. Walls that reach to the sky is in the account in Deuteronomy. Well, how do you expect that people are going to respond to this kind of input? Well, the spiral's out of control. And we see that in chapter 14, in verse 1 there and down through. The lies spread throughout the camp, and they get worse. The people are in despair. All night long, they're crying out, weeping, in despair about the situation that they're in. What situation are they in? Well, I mean, what changed from the day before? Nothing. But somehow they're in a terrible situation that they believe. And so they start to complain again. If only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. And I still can't figure out this argument. What does it matter where you die? If you die, you die, okay? Why is it better to die back in Egypt? I don't know. Somehow it was. But I think part of it was that they thought they were going to die by the sword, and they did not want to die by the sword. If only we had died in Egypt. Why is God going to kill us by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken captive. Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. And so this thing just spirals out of control. And everybody is convinced that this is a terrible idea, except for four people, it seems. Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. Gloom, doom, and despair. And I'm wondering, have you ever been there before in situations that you face where you feed on that fear and you start to get this negative feeling about something that you're facing or a situation in your family or in maybe in the church? And all of it, all you can see is gloom, doom, and despair. Terrible things are going to happen. That's what these Israelites bought into, these lies, this negativity, this fear, the worry that the enemy fed to them through their desire, really, to figure things out for themselves. And meanwhile, what is the truth? What is the truth? The truth is what? That God promised to give them the land, right? They only need to step out in faith and obey God's command. That was the truth. And so none of these things were in the plan that they were imagining. God was going to give them the land. Yes, they faced a formidable task. And yes, it did look challenging, very challenging, no question about it. But it was somewhat immaterial because God said, I'm going to give it to you. Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb pleaded with the people, but it was too late. They doubted God from the beginning. They trusted in their own wisdom. They believed the lies instead of the truth, and they spread these lies around the camp. And what did that result in? That resulted in disobedience to God. They only had to do one simple thing: to trust God and to obey. To trust and to obey. That's what they were asked to do. Challenging? Yes, but simple. They had made it very complicated and they made it very confusing. What did God want them to do? To simply trust and obey. And so that brings me back to my first question. What does God want you to do? And my answer for you is the same as it was for them, and that is to trust and obey. Now, I know you're not maybe real happy with that answer because it's not specific enough. You were hoping that I would answer the specific question that you have that you're asking God about. What should I do in this situation? What should I do here? How should this piece of my life work out? Well, trust and obey doesn't tell you where to go to college or what job to take or how exactly you're supposed to overcome those giants that are in your life. Doesn't tell you that. Doesn't really give you the answers to that. And sometimes that's very unsatisfying for us, just as it was for the Israelites. It was not enough for them for God to just say, do it. They had to know, how is this going to happen? But I think we get a little too focused on the specifics sometimes. Oh, sure, God gives us specific direction in life. I've experienced that. But really the more important question is whether you will trust and obey the things that He's already given you to do. Will you trust and obey the things that He's already given for you to take hold of and to live out in your life? How are you doing with those things? That's a much more important thing to focus on. Besides, when you get caught up in the details of life, Often it just makes us more worried and more doubtful about how it's going to work out. When we get so caught up in all of the details, yes, they are important, but sometimes we get so caught up in those details that we lose sight of the big picture. We want God to spell out every single detail for us about how it's going to happen. And that is not a walk of faith. That is not trusting. That's walking by sight, by knowledge. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to trust in God, and we're called to obey. You want a pillar of fire to follow or a cloud? Well, the truth is that He has given you one. He's given you a pillar of cloud. In fact, it's a much better one than the Israelites had. And I'm wondering how much we're using it. How much are we looking at the promises of God and understanding them and claiming them for ourselves and trusting in them? This is the more important thing to be worried about right here. This is what God has told us to do. Are we doing these things that He's given to us? Are we listening to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us? It's much better than a cloud or a pillar of fire. We have those things if we just understood it. But sadly, it wasn't enough for the Israelites, and it isn't enough for us often either. We want God to spell it all out for us, and we want to know the details. But we're simply called to trust and obey. In the verse I mentioned earlier, Proverbs 3:5, I want to finish that with the verse following. You are very familiar with it probably. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. We're to seek Him, as Matthew 6:33 says, we're to seek Him first, and then all of these other things will be added to us. It's not the other way around, and I know we want to know all of the details about how these other things get worked out. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things will be added unto you. He doesn't say, figure all of these details out first. He says, no, seek first the kingdom of God. It's a much simpler life. It takes a lot of the complication out of decisions if we really understood what it means to seek first God's will and His kingdom and trust that He is going to work out those other details. Yes, do we need to be faithful in making decisions? Of course, we need to do all of those things, but they come underneath of seeking God's kingdom first. I know you want answers, but have you put first things first? Where are the ones who will simply trust and obey? And I believe that's God's question for us today. What are you going to believe, the lies of the enemy or the truth of God's word? Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Have you claimed that promise? Do you believe it? He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Have you claimed that? Do you believe it? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you believe those promises? And we could go on and on, the promises that God has given to us. Have you claimed them? Do you stand on them? Are you leaning on other things in your life that you think are so important? What are you leaning on this morning? Do you trust God to come through on His word? Are you reading His word and claiming those promises for your own? And so I mentioned I really like Caleb, because Caleb was a person who stood out there and said, We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. And I think God wants each of us here today to be able to stand with that kind of confidence and positive thinking, a positive outlook on life because of what we have in Him, what we have in Christ. I don't know the giants in your life or what you're facing, but I do know that God is simply asking us to trust and obey. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this story. And God, it's a sad story. A story of people who would not trust you. And so they missed out on tremendous blessings that you had for them. Not only that, but they had to deal with the consequences of their sin. And Lord, I pray that each of us would learn from this story, to learn to trust in you, to trust in your word, the promises that are there, and to put you first and foremost in our lives and allow these other decisions that seem so important or these other problems in our life that seem so difficult to overcome, to allow you to handle those. Even when we don't know what the answers are or what the solutions are. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep the proper perspective in life. And I thank you for these stories that are so clear and open and honest about the mistakes that people make, because we can identify with them. And that helps us to learn and understand ourselves and how we need to respond to you. So I thank you for the story. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.